I want you, if you would please, to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23. Jeremiah is in the big part of your Bible to the left. That's called the Old Testament. It's easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. We're talking about revival. The progression of revival from the heart of an individual Christian will impact the home. What you are in your home is what you are, plus nothing, minus nothing. And then you get some families revived, then it's going to impact the house of God. Amen? I'm just a firm believer in the fact that every time we come to the house of God, we ought to experience revival. Yes. Yes. Amen. God certainly wants to send it. God certainly wants to do it. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, He's more excited than we are about church service. Who do you think set this thing up? So when revival hits the house of God, it's going to impact the heathen. Right. I tell you, I love that statement in the Psalms. The heathen hath said, the Lord hath done great things for them. Amen. Yeah, I tell you, when God starts meeting with His people and starts working through His people, it's going to impact. You know what the church needs to be? The church ought to be the conscience of the community. Yeah. Used to be that way, and it certainly needs to be that way again. Amen. Well, we found out in our foundation verse. I don't read it every service like I have done in many times when I did this series, but Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell, I abide, I commune, I'm close to the ones that has a contrite or has a humble spirit and heart to revive. Amen. The spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. God's interested in this revival business. Amen. And He wants to do far more than we allow Him to do. Most people have all of God that they want. And there are still people that I run into are using God as a fire escape, and that's it. That's a sad thing. Now, God wants to do a whole lot more, wants to draw us closer, wants to take us to higher levels of our spiritual experience and our praise and our worship and our love, our gratitude. Bob Jones Sr. said 60 years ago, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. That old man knew what he was talking about. Amen. And so He wants to do it. Why? Because the closer we get to Him, the more control He's got of us, and the greater He can use us and work through us, and that's what it's all about. Amen. So we have to have the right spirit. We have to have a humble spirit, the right attitude, and a contrite heart, a heart that's literally been crushed into powder, that's completely, totally free of resistance and rebellion. But revival generally doesn't come overnight. There's a process here. I call it the pathway to contrition, because it's that heart that He wants. He wants to take that heart and break it and mold it and make it into what he wants to conform us to the image of His dear Son. So the first thing that's going to take place in this pathway to contrition, we're going to have reverence and respect for God's word. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. Don't you listen to gainsayers. You get it settled on this Bible issue so that you can embrace a book that you can hold up and say, this is the book of God. and it is without error, and God has preserved it to this generation. And the truth of the matter is, he's going to preserve it right on out because it's forever settled in heaven. Amen. Well, that's not very intelligent. You just don't know what you haven't studied. Well, the truth of the matter is, I have studied. But I tell you what I did. I studied both sides of the issue. And the more guys study both sides, the more they're coming to the realization that God's word is revealed, inspired, and preserved. Amen. So enough about that. But the truth of the matter is, I wish you quit bringing these things up because I want to get to where I need to be tonight. Somebody said, well, God made the Bible perfect, but he gave it to man. If God Almighty can step out on nothing and speak the worlds into existence, if God can create you and me, if Jesus can go, did you ever think about what's involved at Calvary? If the wages of sin is death, that means, and then Hebrews says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Well, how much of my sin did he have to pay for? He had to pay it all. It wasn't a matter of just paying the debt for my sin nature. The sins had to be paid for. Huh? Because the wages of sin, singular, is death. And so there he is on the cross. He literally paid the sin debt for every single person who would ever be born into the human family, past, present, or future. Now, that'll pop your cork, you try to think that thing through. Amen? So you tell me a God that's that powerful? Colossians says that he holds all things, upholds all things by the power of his word. I'm telling you, the old gypsy used to say, Gypsy Smith used to say, your God is too small. You get a glimpse. Follow Isaiah's admonition in Isaiah 40. Behold your God. You do a little study on what the Bible says about Almighty God. You won't have any trouble believing that he can preserve his word. Amen. Huh? And we need to have the proper reverence and respect for God's word. Well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. No, it's already settled. God said it, that settles it. Amen. Now, for you in your life, if you believe it, then it's settled for you as long as you keep believing. Amen. Our problem is that old carnal nature gets in there and we start hedging on some things, you know. God help us. So we're going to have the proper respect and reverence for God's word. And then, secondly, we're going to have to allow God to turn our sorrow into joy. And I'm not going to re-preach that. I get into that. I only got through 2/3 of that last night, so I'll never get where I need to be tonight. But we're going to have to turn everything over to God and just realize that we don't understand things, and we're going to hurt just like anybody else does. When we get, I used to call them cannonballs in the gut. Man, you're going all of a sudden, man, just like somebody blew a cannon right through you. And it spins you around. About the time you spin around 3 times, here comes another one. My old grandma used to say, when it rains, it pours. When we get to heaven, we're probably going to ask the Lord. Well, we probably won't. Until we get to heaven, we're not going to worry about any of this stuff. But at least in our mind, we're saying, well, when I get there, I'm going to ask God, why did all of my trouble come in clusters? Lord, why didn't you spread them out? You know, give me a little recovery time from one before I got hit with another one. But that's the way it works. And all of that's to cause us to be more dependent upon him. Amen. He'll turn your sorrow into joy if you allow him. Then tonight, you better buckle in. because we're going to start some revival preaching tonight. The preacher said I was nice last night. Probably won't be anybody saying that after tonight. There are some things you just hate to preach on. I hate to preach on hell. I do it all the time. I mean, people have to hear it. But I get no sadistic satisfaction out of preaching about the everlasting lake of fire. That I don't read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And revel in that. Not a bit. But it has to be. I'd rather preach on heaven than hell. I'd rather preach on God's love or God's grace than sin. But if we're ever going to get to the place where God Almighty can have complete control of our life, where he can fill our heart with his revival spirit and his revival power, we're going to have to deal with this sin issue. And we're going to have to get to a place where we're weeping over sin and the devastating results of sin. Notice in Jeremiah chapter number 23, beginning of verse number 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. That sounds like the front page of America's newspapers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Man, not only has it polluted the country, but it's polluted the house of God. Turn over to the book of Lamentations. That's the next book over. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Look in chapter 3, verse number 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. I'm saying, the pathway to contrition, we're going to have to get back to weeping over sin and the devastating destruction that it produces. I'm 64 years of age. I know I probably don't look a day over 50. My wife says I walk like I'm 75, talk like I'm 85, act like I'm 95. I'm 64. I got saved in 1966. I got saved right in the heat of the explosion of independent fundamentalism that's come out of the Southwest back there in the late 40s, early 50s. Norris and those guys, Dr. Rice, Dr. Robertson, all of them. And that thing blew through the Midwest. There were years where they were calling the Midwest the new Bible Belt. I mean, everywhere, churches were springing up. Soul winning was on the front burner. People being saved. In our meetings back in those days, is nothing to have 100, 125 people saved. I preach revivals myself. Seen as many as 92 people saved in a six-day meeting. There was something about those meetings back in those days that you rarely find anymore. Back before we got downtown, back before we didn't even have carpet in our houses, let alone in the house of God. You could go into the auditorium after the service was over, after a revival meeting. You go along that altar, and you can see pools of tears all along the altar where people had 75% of my preaching has to be negative, and I understand that. Just about opposite of pastoral preaching. I know that, and I understand that, and I have to go along with that. But I just don't understand why we no longer weep over sin. Jeremiah did. Jeremiah wept over the sins of his nation. Difficult for me. It's difficult for me with so much perversion and all of that. It's difficult for me to love the pervert. But I have to. God loves it. He hates that sin. He hates the sin. He sure loves the pervert. And his heart is broken over the sin. Why do we not weep over sin? Why don't we weep over the sins in our own heart and life? Have we forgotten? Do we not stay in the Bible long enough to find out what the effects of sin are? You see, there's a price tag attached to every single sin. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we don't weep over it. And we overlook it. Man, I can tell you the experiences in churches where, some of the most powerful churches in this country at one time, sin entered in and permeated the leadership. No more revivals there. No more preaching against sin there. No, a lot of turning heads and a lot of overlooking. I'm saying don't hate people, but we need to hate sin. Achan, you know, Achan listened to Joshua's command that he got from God. Now when we defeat Jericho, all of the spoil goes in the priest's treasury. All of it belongs to God. There's a lesson there in the first fruits. Achan had to testify that he saw the clothing, he saw the gold, took it and he hid it, and that act caused the children of Israel's army to be defeated. Now I think it was like 36 guys got killed unnecessarily. Why? Because of Achan's sin. You know what Achan's testimony is? It's written in the Bible. And this is his testimony throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Because the Bible is forever. Here's what he's called, the troubler of Israel. Isn't that a sad thing? The troubler of Israel. See, you know, one good thing you can say about sin. Nothing. You can't say anything about sin. Let's go. Turn over the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go back to verse number 7. He says, be not deceived. Do not be misled. Do not allow yourself to be led astray. It means to roam from the truth. It means to be seduced. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That word mocked means to be ridiculed. It means to make your mouth, mock, laugh, ridicule. When we violate known scripture, we're literally mocking God. We're literally ridiculing God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Three things about the law of the spiritual harvest let us never forget. Number one, we reap exactly what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption means to destroy by means of corrupting and bringing that individual into a worse state. Sin damages. Sin will put you on a downward path away from that which is decent and godly and right. You never see anywhere where sin elevates people's life or their morals or their conduct or their character. Always just the opposite. We reap exactly what we sow. Well, he'll be all right. He's just a young fellow. He's sowing his wild oats. Well, I got news for you. God says there's going to be a harvest. And if you've sown to the flesh, you're going to produce corruption. Because we reap exactly what we sow. Not only that, but we reap more than what we sow. You see, the same law of the harvest that allows farmers the opportunity to be prosperous. They keep that corn up at $3 an hour, or $3 a bushel, they'll do all right. We'll see amen there. One little kernel produces a stalk, has at least one ear on it. Do you ever count the number of kernels in an ear of corn? In the hundreds. It's like 600 or 700 kernels in one ear of corn that came from one kernel of seed corn. You see, we reap exactly what we sow, and we reap more than what we sow. Hosea says, he that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Because we reap more than what we sow. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. So chapter 11, we have those the morbid story of all of the things that David got mixed up in. Lusting after his next door neighbor's wife and committing adultery and then trying to cover that up and eventually having her husband, who was one of his 37 most faithful men, having him killed on the battlefield. And trying to cover all that up, and he gets into chapter number 12 and of 2 Samuel, and we have the fellow I call the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. Amen. I love old John the Baptizer. Amen? Nathan was out of the same, he's out of that same cut. He walks into the king, lays this thing out, gives him this story about the rich neighbor that wanted to serve a meal to a guest, and he went over and stole, bypassed all of his herds and stole the little old lamb that his neighbor had, the poor neighbor had. It was the only one they had, and he took it and killed it. Oh, David was incensed. Man, Nathan stood right there in the king's courtroom and looked him right in the eye and said, "Thou art the man." Don't you just I like people who stand for truth, who stand for righteousness. Amen? And so notice what happened. It says here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never..." This is Nathan talking to David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken thy word, taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them into thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." Because his own son ended up doing that. And then the next verse says, "For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." You see, we reap exactly what we sow. We reap more than what we sow. That baby died. Wasn't too long after that until his daughter was raped by one of his sons. That's payment number two, David. Wasn't too long after that until Amnon was killed, the son. That's payment number three. Wasn't long after that until Absalom tried to take the entire kingdom away from David, almost got away with it, and was finally killed. That's payment number four, David. You see, we reap what we sow. We reap exactly what we sow, and we reap more than what we sow. This is the price I pay for just one riotous day, years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Small was the thing I sought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the thing I bought. But, oh God, the interest, R.G. Lee used to say. We reap exactly what we sow. We reap more than what we sow. And we reap later than when we sow. But we reap. Go over to Luke chapter 8, verse number 17. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 17, look at this verse. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Nothing is secret that shall not be manifest. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You listening? As my old friend Dr. Rutter used to say, are you listening real good? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.